Lord, let's pray for my brother right now that he is prepared for this message today. And Lord, you have gave him what he needs to tell us from your word. And Lord, we just ask you to give him clarity as he preaches. And Lord, just be with him as he preaches. And we ask you to show us what we need to know through this word today. And Lord, we just ask you all this in your Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother TJ. You guys can be seated. Good to see everyone this morning. Hope y'all have had a good week. God's good to let us gather again as his people. Amen. Amen. So we're picking back up in Galatians chapter 3 this morning. And if y'all will remember, the Apostle Paul is continuing to lay out argument after argument on why salvation being justified, we talked about that, declared righteous by the one true God, why these things cannot be brought about through what Paul's been calling works of the law. If you've been here, we are on like week 10 of this, and so hopefully you kind of are remembering what I'm talking about. But Paul's making these arguments because there are false teachers who have crept into this church, this Galatian church, and they're telling these uncircumcised Gentile Christians that their faith in Jesus is not enough. If they really want to be saved and become God's true people, then they must also take on the sign of circumcision and adhere to Old Testament Jewish regulations. And Paul, he laid out in chapter 1, the problem with this teaching is this. It's a false gospel. It's contrary to the message of faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation that was originally preached to these Galatians and that saved these Galatians. And Paul told us in chapter 1, anyone preaching a false gospel is under a curse, damned by God. Not my words, Paul's words, Holy Spirit's words. And then, number two, stretching all the way back 4,000 years to Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, God's salvation of sinners has always been brought about by grace alone through faith alone, meaning of God's own prerogative, of God's own will. He condescends, he comes down to sinful humanity, and he makes promises to them, promises of mercy, promises of blessing, promises of salvation to them. And when sinful people like us, by faith, believe God's promises, like when we trust the word of God, he declares us justified, not guilty, counted as completely righteous in God's sight. Like, this is how God saves sinners in the Old Testament before Jesus came. This is how God saves sinners in the New Testament after Jesus came. And listen, this is how God is saving sinners today, all across the world, and even in this very room right now today. Salvation by faith in God's revelation, which is Jesus Christ, the Messiah who came and laid down his life for sinners. And last week we saw Paul get pretty blunt with these Galatians. He called them bewitched fools. Like, so again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls these people he loves bewitched fools. They're under a demonic spell for falling for this false gospel that's based upon their works. And then he asked them some hypothetical questions. He said this, "Hey Galatians, tell me this. Did you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit by doing works of the law? Like through getting circumcised and eating the right foods? Or did God invade your lives apart from all of that, but simply by hearing what Jesus had done and believing it?" Like, which one is it? Did God work miracles in your life did he pull you out from the slavery of your sin, your worship of demons, and your grotesque sexual immorality because you performed some Jewish regulations well? Or did God work the supernatural transformation in you because you believed the message of the cross? Like, did you trust in Jesus that he died for your sin and rose from the dead? Like, so which one is it, Galatians? Did trusting in Jesus' works do these things for you? Or was it trusting in your works that gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit? Do y'all see the hypothetical in that? Like, he's being a little sarcastic. And then Paul brought up a pretty radical idea, which is kind of the first time it's been brought up in Galatians. Something that would have been revolutionary for them to hear in their day. Contrary to what everyone thought, the true people of Abraham, God's chosen ones, are actually not circumcised ethnic Jews. Being an Israelite, like descended from the physical line of Abraham, is not what makes someone right with God, or loved by God, or under God's blessing. This is why in Romans chapter 9, Paul says this: not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are offspring. Because what actually makes someone a true child of Abraham is someone who has the same faith as Abraham. Someone who received God's revelation, and in this case, God's promised Messiah, and they, by faith, they trust in it. And all the Jewish people who have rejected Jesus, like their long-awaited Christ, their Messiah, they do not have the faith of Father Abraham. They've denied God's revelation, his message of reconciliation, and they're cut off from him. Like Romans 11 says, they are lifeless branches who have been severed from God's tree of redemption. This is why when we were, if we go back to the Gospels, John chapter 8, Jesus goes to these Jewish Pharisees, maybe y'all remember this, and he says this: you think your father is Abraham, but he's not. If you were true children of Abraham, you would be receiving me rather than seeking to kill me. No, your father is not Abraham. Your father is the devil. Like, that's Jesus' words to the Jewish Pharisees. Jesus is revealing the same thing that Paul's telling these Galatians right here. What makes someone a child of Abraham and a child of God is not your ethnic background. It's not whether or not you're circumcised. It's not whether you've performed the works of the law well enough. What makes someone a child of Abraham is faith in Jesus Christ, who is the promised seed of Abraham. And what makes this so revolutionary is that that means, listen, even Gentiles can be saved by God. Like, the promise has come to foreigners. All of those from far off nations who were worshiping demons, idols, the one that when they placed their faith in Jesus and they received God's revelation through the gospel, they are grafted into God's redemption. They're declared righteous. They're justified by God. And they are transformed into true children of Abraham. Why? Because they had faith. They believed in Jesus. They received God's promise and trusted it for themselves. That means, guys, through Christ, even demon-worshipping, sin-enslaved, sexually immoral, Gentile dogs, which is most of us, amen, we can be known and loved by the one true God. None of that stuff matters no more, because Jesus comes and he washes his people white as snow. He adorns his bride, his church, in the white dress of his righteousness. And by trusting in him and him alone, sinners from every tribe and tongue and nation, not just Jews, can now become children of God. That's what John chapter 1 says explicitly. We just read it. Jesus came to his own. That's the Jews. And his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, Jew and Gentile, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born. Listen to how they were born. It doesn't say works in here. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, meaning something they can do, nor of the will of man. But how are they born? But the will of God. Brothers and sisters, this is good news. This means that anyone in here, no matter who you are, what you've done, anyone can become a child of God through faith in Jesus. Regardless of who your mama and daddy are, regardless what city you're from, regardless what language you speak, or whatever grotesque sin you have committed, Christ came for sinners of all colors, shapes, and sizes. Amen? Amen. I'm looking at a room full of them. And this is why Paul ended our text last week by saying this: know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, which means non-Jews, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And today, Paul's going to continue laying out his arguments to these Galatians on how sinners can come out from under God's curse and be brought under God's blessing. This is going to be a very relevant sermon. Kids, teenagers, I'm going to address you at the end. You need to listen today, okay? Because we're going to hear all of us are under a curse. We're born under a curse, cursed by God. But there is a way to no longer be cursed by God, but to be blessed by him. So I'd encourage you, get your ears ready to hear. Let's dive in. Verse number 10. Humanity's greatest problem. This is it. Number 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. That comes from Deuteronomy 27, 26, which you'll see. So here Paul brings new language that we've not yet heard in Galatians, but it's all throughout the scriptures. And it's the language of blessings and curses. Now, to be blessed by God means to be under his favor, like receiving his acceptance, experiencing his divine love. Like, he's pleased with you. But to be cursed by God means the exact opposite. The sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe, who's literally holding your heart together, who's making every breath, every cell in your body works right, he's angry at you. Like, you're outside of his grace, under his judgment, cursed. I don't know about y'all, but I don't want that. Like, that don't sound good. So the reality is today we need to know what has to happen in order for us to get out from under that. Amen? To go from being cursed by God to being blessed by God. That's what today's sermon is going to be all about. Paul's going to make it abundantly clear for us the surefire way that we can stay under this curse, and then the only way to be freed from it. And he starts out by bluntly saying this. All those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Now remember, we've talked about this a little bit. Works of the law here, that can be as narrow as people trusting in their circumcision or trusting in their ethnic Jewish heritage from Abraham or in trusting in their Jewish dietary regulations and how good they follow them. Or it can be as broad as relying on your own morality, your own performance, your ability to be a good person. But his point here is clear. All those who rely on works of the law to be made right with God are actually under a curse. So again, this is a big deal. Like, the legalism that these false teachers are trying to force upon the Galatians ain't just an oopsie daisy. They're not having a fight over the carpet or what type of music is played. It's not a minor error. This is a matter of life and death, blessing or curse, heaven or hell. Understand, these Galatians had heard the gospel. They placed their faith in what Jesus had done. They had received the blessing of God. The Holy Spirit has invaded their lives and transformed them from the inside out. But now these wolves are coming in and they're trying to tell them, hey, that wasn't enough. You also need to be circumcised. You also need to obey the Jewish regulations. You need to add your performance, not as a result of their being saved and blessed by God, like an outworking of their newly found faith, but they had to do these things in order to be saved by God, as the way to be made right with him and under his blessing. And Paul says, anybody teaching that way or believing that way or thinking that way, relying on the works of the law, they're actually under a curse. Paul then shows that, like, he didn't make this up. Okay, this is hefty charge that he's bringing here. It's not just Pauline logic. This claim comes directly from Scripture itself in the book of Deuteronomy. And understand the word Deuteronomy. I love Deuteronomy. If you haven't read Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy means repetition of the law. It's the second law, they call it sometimes, because it's a repetition. But Paul lays out his claim. I'm gonna read it for you again. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. But why, Paul? Why does that make us under a curse? Because it's written in Deuteronomy 27, 26, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So Paul's bringing it back all the way to the Old Testament scripture, from the Jewish Torah, the very law itself. And the reason he's doing that is because these Judaizers, these Jewish false teachers, they should have been really familiar with this. Like, this is Deuteronomy, this is Torah, they should know this. And what it says is very clear. Not only must you abide by all things written in the book of the law in order to not be cursed by God, meaning you got to agree with him in your heart, But then you got to do them. Like, you got to act upon them. So anyone who doesn't do that, who doesn't agree with and then do all the things written in God's law, is under a curse, separated from God's favor, living as his enemy under his judgment. So this is not a new concept. Like, this isn't Paul just inventing something out of the air. His logic is that those who want to add works of the law as their means of being made right with God alongside faith in Jesus, they're under a curse. Because anyone seeking to be made right with God in that way, listen, has already failed in that way. Why? Because we're sinners. Like, we mess up. The same is true for us. We're sinners. All of us have fallen short of God's standard. None of us have kept all of God's commands in our hearts, nor with our lives. Amen? Which means that on our own, like just me in my flesh, in my natural state, apart from any intervention from God, all human beings, Judaizers, Gentiles, Galatians, and everybody in this room, we're under a curse. And when we pridefully rely upon our own performance, we stand before a holy God with no covering, no righteousness, and hoping that our sin-stained, filthy rag, good works that are good in our eyes will be good enough to get in God's good graces. And listen, they won't be. They won't be enough. But a lot of people still think that way, don't you? Even some people who say they're Christians still think this way. Who's ever heard somebody say, well, I hope when I die, you know, I've just done enough good to outweigh my bad. You know, I'm a pretty good person. That should be enough for God to accept me. That's my ticket to heaven. I've done enough. I'm a good person. And right here, Paul is completely destroying that logic, okay? Because from God's perspective, no one's a good person. No one's measured up. No one has done enough, which means that everyone is under the curse of our sin. Paul further exposes this pointlessness of our relying upon ourselves for salvation in Galatians chapter 5. Listen to what he says. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, which is what the Galatians are doing, that he's obligated to keep the whole law. So if you're going to do something that makes you right with God in your own flesh, then you got to do it all. But then he goes on to say this. You are severed from Christ. Why? Because you don't need him. You think you can do it. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. And listen, it ain't just Paul that speaks this way. The Apostle James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, who may have known a thing or two about this stuff, says this in his famous letter, James chapter 2. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So what we see here is logic from Moses in Deuteronomy, Paul, James, God himself. Like, what we're seeing here, the question that's being raised here, that one that we should all be asking ourselves in this moment is, have I abided by all of God's laws? Have I obeyed all of God's commands? And listen, the Bible is abundantly clear. No. You have not. None of us have. Not BJ, not Tim, not Paul, not Peter, not Old Testament Jews, not uncircumcised Gentiles. No one has kept all of God's command perfectly. Therefore, by this logic, what does that mean? Well, it means in our natural state, we're all sinners who are cursed by God and under his judgment. Okay? Are y'all following with me? Like, but understand, that's the human dilemma, okay? That is, bar none, the greatest problem in our world. It's not starvation. It's not cancer. It's not illegal immigration or rising inflation. Listen, it ain't Russia, China, or Big Pharma. The greatest problem in the world is we human beings by nature are sinners who are in rebellion against the holy God of the universe. And because of this rebellion, our failure to trust God and to obey God and to love him with all of our heart, strength, soul, and mind, all people everywhere are under a curse. And so those who are trying to be made right with God by obeying God through their keeping the works of the law, Listen, they're running their race in vain. I'm not saying don't obey God. That's not what Paul's not says. Paul's saying there's a whole lot of scriptures that talks about obeying God. I'm saying your obedience to God can never be what makes you right with God. And when you try to make your obedience what makes you right with God, you are a hamster that's running on a never-ending wheel, thinking that somehow you can achieve righteousness, achieve salvation, and remove the curse from you through your own performance, through your own self-will, and your own measuring up to God's law, when the truth is, you haven't obeyed God's law perfectly a day in your life. But listen, people are blind to it. They can't see it. And brothers and sisters, I don't want any of us to be blind this morning. When you try to earn God's love, earn his favor, receive his salvation through your performance, through your morality, through how good of a Christian you are, in essence, you are trying to run a race that you've lost before you even started. Because no human being is without fault and without sin, therefore no human being can be made right with God through their own obedience, because none of us have obeyed how he's called us to. And listen, this is the bad news in the story. And a lot of preachers won't tell you this. They don't. I know it doesn't feel great, okay? I know it doesn't feel great to be under a curse, but listen, there's more to the story. You don't have to stay under the curse. Freedom is possible. Liberation is available. God has made a way for sinners like us to be brought out from under the curse. But before we get into that, Paul's got more. Just in case you still are not getting what I'm saying here, what Paul's saying, what the Holy Spirit's saying, he's going to hit us with the principle again. Verse 11 through 12. Again, the non-solution to our problem. Now it is evident, meaning obvious, meaning plain, meaning clear. Hopefully you understand. That no one is justified, declared not guilty. That's what my word means, declared not guilty by God. For the righteous, no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk 2:4. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by him. So again, Paul comes out with this claim. No one can be justified through observance of the law. Listen, this is the main theme in the book of Galatians. Paul is hammering into our heads this idea, like he wants our brains to get this so that we never forget it. Law keeping, obedience, it can't be the path back to right standing with God because none of us have ever kept the law. It's evident. As we saw in our text a few weeks ago, the law, one of the very designs and purposes of it was to show us as humans that we can't be made right by it. Therefore, we need someone to do something. This is one of the reasons that God says, famous verse, I'm sure y'all know it. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Who's ever heard that verse? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Listen, proud people are blind to their inadequacies. They can't see the magnitude of their sin and their great need for God. Like they hear God's law and they think, oh, I can do that. I've got the discipline. I got the self-control. I'm a moral person. I ain't like those Gentile sinners over there. I'm not like those people at the bar or at the parties or in the prisons. I ain't like those liberals over there. I'm a good person. I've got my life together. Well, if they would truly look into the perfect law of God and reflect on their own hearts, it would show that they're wretched, they're broken, and they're in great need of God's grace. But proud people can't do that. This is why during our time in the Gospel of Mark, which we went through for a year, we saw Jesus embracing broken sinners who just came to him in need. And who was it typically? It was unclean lepers, promiscuous prostitutes, underhanded thieving tax collectors, and the outcasts of society. These people already knew they couldn't earn God's grace. They knew they didn't deserve God's love. They had completely blown it. So what'd they do? They just came humbly to Jesus, hoping that he would accept them. What about the Pharisees? The ones who relied on their law keeping, the holy ones of the day. What was their posture towards Jesus? They despised him. They mocked him. And ultimately they killed him. Why? Because their pride closed their eyes to their incredible need for Jesus. Their self-righteousness made them hate Jesus' true, actual righteousness. They thought they could be justified through their own efforts. And this deception placed them under a curse that led them to deny their Messiah, who was standing right in front of them, arms open, calling out to them, ready to forgive them, eager to save. Listen, may we not be like that, church. Don't miss this. I'm going to say it twice. No matter how long we run our race as Christians, may we never believe the lie that we are saved through how well we are running our race as Christians. Let me say that again. No matter how long we run our race as Christians, may we never believe the lie that we are saved through how well we are running our race as Christians. It is the object of our faith that saves us, Jesus, not the intensity of our faith or the fruit of our faith. Why? Because no one can be made right with God through their own performance. No one. That is a non-solution to our greatest problem. It can never remove the curse from us. But then, Paul goes on to tell us what can. The solution to our dilemma. It's this. He goes back to Habakkuk to show again, this is not a new concept. He says this. The righteous shall live by faith. Even in the Old Testament, those who wanted to live unto God, those who wanted to be blessed by him rather than cursed by him, they couldn't rely on their own law keeping for righteousness. They couldn't look to themselves and their efforts as the path back to God. It says those who are truly righteous live unto God by what? By faith. By trusting in God's promises, by believing in his revealed words, by resting in his goodness and his grace. This has always been the way, saints. The true children of Abraham were never the ones who kept the law perfectly, because nobody's kept the law perfectly. The true children of Abraham, circumcised or not, are the ones who hear God's promises and trust them. And listen, that was true 4,000 years ago, that was true 2,000 years ago, and it's true today for all of us. He's saving us right now, guys. You're hearing his word, and you're looking not unto yourself, hopefully, but you're looking away from yourself to him. This is why Paul goes on to say this. The law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by him. So what he's doing here, what Paul is doing, is contrasting the righteous who live by faith, which is one way to live unto God, with someone trying to live unto God by law keeping, effort, performance. And he says, the one who does them, meaning keeps all the laws, he shall live by them. So again, he's repeating our two options right here, okay? Option one, you can be justified, live unto God by faith. Or you can be justified, live unto God by perfect law keeping. That's humanity's two options. And again, in Galatians, Paul is hammering home that this second option of perfect law keeping, it's pointless. It's an impossibility. Why? Because we don't do it. We don't obey it. We're imperfect sinners, not perfect law keepers. But you see, option two is what the Galatians are being duped into believing. That if they would just accept circumcision, you know, and just eat the right foods, and if they would just do that, they can have Jesus, but you got to do this other stuff too. Then God will truly love you. Then he will save you. And the issue is, they're sinners who have already failed at all that. Like, they can't be saved by the works of the law, because all humans, by nature, in reality, are lawbreakers themselves. So again, guys, in case you still aren't getting this, I'll repeat it again. You, me, your kids, your grandkids, Jew, Gentile, white, black, rich, poor, conservative, liberal, take your pick. No one can be made right with God through our own goodness, our own obedience, our own morality, because none of us are good, none of us obey enough, and none of us are moral enough. We're all sinners who are under the curse of God's law and deserve God's judgment. So, this dilemma leaves you guys with a question, okay? There is something that you guys should be thinking right now, and it's the most important question in the world, the most important question in all of our lives. And that question is this: how can I get out from under God's curse? Like, how can I, you, a sinner, a lawbreaker, a rebel, be made right with the holy God? And listen, that's the weightiest question in all of the world, the most important question in all the world. That is the human dilemma. We are sinners who deserve to be damned by God, and we need to know how we can escape this horrible fate. Are y'all following me? Now, Paul's finally going to give us the actual solution to our problem. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. So how do we escape, guys? How are we rescued? Through our obedience? Through our law keeping? Through our religious pursuits? No, it's through Jesus. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the path to life. And Paul says that he has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And if you don't know what that word redeemed means, we don't use that a lot anymore, but it's a super important word in the Bible. It means he bought you back. Like he purchased you out from under something. And in this case, it's from your sin and damnation from God. So you see, we were cursed for our failure to keep God's law, enslaved to this constant striving to do enough to earn his acceptance. But Paul says now, Christ has redeemed us from all of that. But how? How did Jesus redeem us? By becoming a curse for us. By becoming a curse for us on our behalf, in our place. For it is written, it's Deuteronomy chapter 21, again, Old Testament, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Listen, that's the cross, like the instrument of the curse. Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Who was hung on a tree? Brothers and sisters, a substitution has taken place. Jesus, the sinless one, the perfect one, took upon himself the penalty of the sinful ones, the imperfect ones, the cursed ones. God, in his infinite wisdom and grace, ordained a plan where he would make a way for cursed sinners to be forgiven, restored, reconciled to him so we could know him as Father. And this plan was having his eternal Son come to the earth and die in our place as a substitute on a tree. Like the carpenter's son, the one who had spent his whole life carving wood, would be sacrificed on a piece of wood that he created in our place. And this plan would satisfy God's just wrath against us for our sin. God's Son taking on our curse would take the curse off of our shoulders. But again, we got to ask how. How did Jesus lift the curse, my sin, the curse of my sin, off of my shoulders? How did he remove it from my account? God condemned our sin by condemning Jesus rather than condemning us. The righteous judge punished our sin in the court of heaven by punishing Jesus rather than punishing us. Like he was declared guilty. And listen, those of you who are in Christ, you were set free. And this was always the plan, brothers and sisters. This is not some new invention because Israel failed to do their part in the Old Testament. The Old Testament promise in the garden pointed to this because we needed a redeemer who would come and do what? Crush the head of the serpent for us. That's Genesis 3:16. Like the Old Testament law pointed to this because why? Because we needed someone who could come and fulfill the law for us. Like the Old Testament sacrifices, they pointed to it because we needed a spotless lamb who would be sacrificed for us. And the Old Testament prophets, they pointed to it because God revealed that this would be the way through a substitutionary atonement occurring on behalf of his people. And we see this foretold in our call to worship today, okay? There's a reason we chose that. Isaiah chapter 53, written 700 years before Jesus arrived, okay? And listen, this is a text that the Jews, if you go to Israel today and you read Isaiah chapter 53 to them, okay, they will have not heard it. They will, now you might ask them, who does that sound like it's about? They'll say, well, that sounds like it's about Jesus. Now remember, they don't believe in Jesus. But they're gonna be like, oh, that sounds like it's, you can go on YouTube and watch pastors, watch ministers, go over to Israel, and they will read Isaiah 53. They won't tell them what it is. They say, let me read something for you. Let me read this text. And they'll say, who does that sound like it's about? And even these Jews who don't know God, who hate Jesus, they'll say, that sounds like it's about Jesus. Yeah, and they'll go, yeah, it's from Isaiah chapter 53. It's just your rabbis leave that part out because they don't want you to hear about the true Messiah who came for you. But let me read it to you, okay? 700 years before Jesus arrived, listen to what was said about him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The he here is Jesus. He's the revealed Messiah who came to this world as a real person at a real time in history to do what his Father, God, had told him to do, to become what his Father, God, called him to become. And that is a curse for us, a sacrifice for sinners. Again, don't miss the substitutionary language right here. I've underlined it here so you can see it. He was pierced for our transgressions. He, Jesus, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And all of us, like sheep, we've gone astray. We've not done what we're supposed to do. We've turned our eye, everyone, Jew or Gentile, might I add, we've turned our own way, his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the Messiah, Jesus, the iniquity, the curse of us all. Listen, that means whatever you've done, if you're in here, whether it's porn, whether it's adultery, whether it's murder, whether it's just thinking you're righteous on your own, whatever you've done, Jesus paid it all for his people. Like the Apostle Peter says, it's not just Apostle Peter, who we saw miss on this a couple of weeks ago. He repeats the same thing in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It says, he himself, that's Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree. There's the curse. And why did he do it? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Like, do you see, brothers and sisters? People will say things like this. They'll say, out of the thousands of religions out there, how can you Christians be arrogant enough to think that yours is the right one? How come it ain't Islam? How come it ain't Buddhism or Hinduism, whatever else? And this is why, brothers and sisters, because Christianity is the only one that has the means to deal with the curse that we're all under. Christianity is the only one that has the sufficient Savior who can cover the guilt of our sin. And through his work of redemption, he's brought us back to God, redeemed us so that we might have relationship with the one who we spent our whole life sinning against. And the way that you receive this work, receive this redemption, it's not through being circumcised or baptized or whatever else. Add your lip. It's not through eating certain foods. It's not through saying a prayer to Mary or talking to some priest. It's not through observing some holy days. God redeems sinners in the same way now that he always has, and that's through faith in his promise, which is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who died in our place. Like, do you see? Do you understand why Christians, our entire hope, our entire identity is wrapped up in what Jesus did for us on that tree? Christianity ain't primarily about rules. We got our rules. God's got his rules. But it's not about our church attendance. It ain't about who you voted for. I'm not saying that stuff don't matter. But Christianity is about the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's our hope. He's our message. He's our life. Jesus, 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 all day long. This is the gospel, and we can't miss on this. We can't let things like cloud this out. Paul's now going to conclude by laying out the purpose of Christ becoming a curse for us, okay? The purpose of Christ becoming a curse for us, the rest of the text. What has it accomplished? First, I'm going to read verse 13 again, and then you'll see how it flows. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So why did he do that? Verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So Paul's saying that when sinners are united to Jesus, united to Christ, like, so that's you and me and, your children, hopefully. When we place our faith in Jesus, God makes us one with him. Like, the curse of our sin is then removed from us, and the blessing of Abraham is placed upon us. And this blessing, it transcends ethnic boundaries. It's a blessing that's no longer for Jewish believers only, but also for the Gentiles. And that blessing is this, the promised Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He comes and he lives within us, guys. So by trusting that what Jesus did for you on that tree, We all become true children of Abraham who receive the blessing of Abraham. Whether you're from Spain or you're from Syria, whether you're from Detroit or from Decatur, people from every tribe and tongue and nation can have the curse removed, receive the promised Holy Spirit, and become children of God. Because why? Our perfect elder brother, Jesus, came down and purchased us and redeemed us back to God the Father. Like, listen, if you're in Christ, that's what's been done to you. That's why we get up here and sing. Like, I mean, I know we can just go through our motions and stuff, but like, this is good news. And further, the same God who's by, you know, who did this to you, he's in you, he's living in you now by his Spirit working in you as his newly adopted child, and he's making you more like Jesus. He's conforming you to the image of Christ so that you're built up in this holy temple, a place that God can dwell on earth and spread his glory across the earth as the water covers the sea. Do you see what you're a part of, brothers and sisters? Like, this is the reality of what Jesus has done. This is the power of the gospel that we preach here week in and week out. I don't know why other churches are talking about the junk we're talking about. Why would we? Look at this. This is too good. Faith is the only way that we can have the curse removed from us. Here's the only question left. Has it happened for you yet? Has it happened for you yet? Has Jesus taken the curse of your sin upon himself as your substitute? Like, understand, the Bible is a huge book, but it's got stuff for you in there. Have you by faith received his finished work on your behalf, or are you still a slave who's relying on how good you are, on how well you perform, who's pointing at those people over there and saying, God could never save them. I'm the good enough one. Are you still pridefully and ignorantly hoping that your morality outweighs your bad when the day of judgment comes? Now listen, notice in those questions, I didn't ask if you're circumcised or if you've obeyed all the dietary laws or if you've been baptized and tithed enough or attended church enough. Notice I didn't ask any of those things because that stuff don't save you. It can't save you. And here's the thing, you haven't done enough. I already know the answer. No one has, because sinners can't be made right with God in those ways. What I asked is, do you believe that Jesus paid for your sins? Do you believe that he lived and died as your substitute? That's what saves. That's what matters. That's the only way the curse can be lifted off your shoulders and you can become a child of Abraham who is blessed by God. So what has it happened for you? I can't answer that. You got to answer that. And I want to speak to the kids and the teenagers for a minute, okay? Kids, teenagers, listen to me. All right, listen up. I know you may have zoned out. Now you know what I'm talking about, but hopefully you can hear me now. Listen. You guys, you kids, may not realize it, but you are in the middle of some of the best times of your entire lives. But it's also a very confusing time. Amen? Adults, we've been there. Puberty's a booger bear. Say it. But you're figuring out who you are. Like, you're figuring out who God made you to be. You're figuring out what you're good at and what you're not good at, because we ain't all good at everything. You're figuring out what goals you got to set. You're figuring out how to live in this world. You're figuring all that out right now. And while that stuff is important, listen, the most important thing in your life is figuring out how you can be made right with God. And I want to let you in on a little secret, okay? Your mama and your daddy, they love you more than anyone on this earth. They pray for you. They worry about you. They work jobs they probably don't like in order to feed you. But guess what? Your mama and your daddy ain't perfect. Amen? Amen. Maybe you haven't been told that yet. You've probably seen it. But they're sinners too. Like, they've done things in their past that they're probably not proud of. Things that they're probably warning you about not to do today because they don't want you to have to go through what they did. But the truth of the matter is, what your mom and your dad want for you more than anything is for you to experience God's blessing. They want you to know God and enjoy your life and enjoy this world in the way that God intended. And they know you ain't going to get that from Taylor Swift. Just telling you. Or some influencer on TikTok. Y'all all laugh because y'all the ones listening to it. or from any of the trash music that's on Spotify. They're not just trying to kill your fun. They're trying to show you that from God's perspective, that stuff ain't fun and it's going to kill you. Satan and his world are going to tell you that you can have identity and peace and joy and security and love and life all apart from God. Like, you can outrun your guilt. You can escape the curse. And listen, they're all lying to you. They're all lying to you. And your parents know there's a better way, the only way that you can be set free from your sin and actually experience the good life, the blessed life. Jesus calls it the abundant life. And listen, it ain't through how well you hit a baseball. It ain't through how good you are on PS5. It ain't through how good of grades you get or how popular you are. The truth is, none of that stuff really matters in the grand scheme of things. What matters is do you know God? Like, if you trusted that he loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you. Not because you're good enough. You're not. Neither are your mama or your daddy. But that's why Jesus came. Because you're not good enough. But he was good enough. And he came to die for sinners like you. He didn't come for the good ones. He didn't come for the star students. He didn't come for the all-stars. He didn't come for the ones who do everything right. You know why? Because we just heard, ain't nobody done everything right. In this story, okay, in our story, listen, guys, we're the bad guys. We're the bad guys, the broken, needy ones. And Jesus is the hero. He's the hero. He's the rescuer who came to set us free, to save us, because he loves us. So the question is, have you received this gift? Has what Jesus did on that cross counted for you? If not, what you waiting for? Don't sit here and try to clean yourself up. Oh, I got to stop doing this. I got to stop doing that. You can't. You can't do it. Don't wait until you got it all together, because you never will. Today I am setting before all of you life and death, blessing or curse. And I'm pleading with you, choose life. Choose grace. Choose to be blessed by God. And that only comes through repenting of your sin and placing your faith in Jesus. Trusting that what he did on that cross was for you and that it was enough. So today can be your day of salvation. And if it is, listen, if today's the first time you've truly understood the gospel, which we call is the good news, and trusted that Jesus, when he came, he died in your place and paid for your sin. Listen, if that's the first time you've ever believed that, then please come tell me. Please come tell Pastor Tim. Please come tell the person, I don't care, somebody's sitting by you, just tell somebody. Because listen, this is just the beginning of your journey. You got a bunch of people in this room who are gonna say, guess what? It don't necessarily get any easier. But we wanna help you figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus, to walk by his spirit, and listen, to live the blessed life. Because we're living the blessed life. I don't mean everything's perfect, but it means we got Jesus, and that's enough. So please, come tell us. But whatever you do, do not neglect so great a salvation. Guys, let Jesus free you from the curse today. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus. God, I pray for anybody in this room who is still thinking this religious way, that if they just do enough, if they just give enough, if they just, you know, are a servant enough, or if they just would love their wife well, or if they would just raise their kids well, or if they would, you know, if they could do that, that's really what's going to make them right with you. God, I pray for that person. I pray that you would bring them out from under that cursed living, that cursed thinking, and that you'd make them realize, you'd set them free to the fact that, God, they're never going to be good enough. They're never going to do enough. They're never going to measure up to how good and holy and awesome you are, so that they can know you and live in your heaven, your home, your household. They're never going to be able to do enough. But there is someone who has. It's Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was slain in our place to take away our sins. So God, I pray if anybody's in here and they're still looking to themselves and not looking to Jesus, God, I pray you'd remove the blinders from their eyes, that you'd set them free from their slavery. That God, for the first time, maybe they trust in Jesus and receive your gift, God, your gift of grace, your gift of love, your gift of blessing, your gift of the Holy Spirit who helps us actually walk in the ways you call us to, the power we need to do it. But God, you know these things. I don't know them. This is your territory. So I ask you to go to work right now. By your spirit, by your power, save souls, save sinners, remove the curse from sinners' shoulders, God, by placing it upon Christ. Let them believe, Lord, please. please. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.